So I welcome everyone. We are going to be in Romans chapter 6. Ooh, a little bit too much. No? Okay. Lance is telling me it's not too much. So if I can't get excited or I'll blast your eardrums, okay? So I'm just going to kind of take it easy tonight. Romans chapter 6, following up on last week's question about who are you? And I referenced a band from the 70s called The who had a big song called Who Are You? And some of you folks were probably, Mike's over here smiling, and so is Rick. You can remember the chorus. And when I was talking about this with Patty, she said, I'm going to have a hard time getting that tune out of my head. So there's Patty. So that's the one thing about being, I could speak to this audience and you all remember. So this is a follow-up on, we talked about our identity in Christ. I used that the Who song as an introduction of the big one of the things in the 70s was Who Are You? Who are you? What makes you tick? What? Who are you? Today in our culture, we talk about what our identity is. And I made the point that our identity is in Christ if we are a believer. If we have been born again, our identity, according to Romans 6, 3 through 5, is we are placed in Christ. And there is a reality of that union, our identity in Jesus, in this way. All who by grace through faith in Jesus Christ have been justified, as explained in chapter 5, have been baptized. That means placed into Jesus. It is a statement of fact, and it is a mysterious spiritual reality. Being placed into Christ, we were placed into his death. A statement of fact and another mysterious spiritual reality that our old man, our old self, was crucified with Jesus because we were placed in Christ AD 30 on Golgotha. Don't know how it happens. It's all kind of one of those time shift things, you know, that if you're a sci-fi fan, you know, it's a spiritual reality. We died with Christ because we've been placed into him. And just like Jesus was raised to life again, resurrected, by our union with him, we are united and raised in newness of life with him. And that's kind of the take on verses 4 and 5. It is another statement of fact in a mysterious spiritual reality that is also declared in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a very familiar verse to a lot of you. So tonight, this is all in the context of the question that was asked in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul answers that question in verse 2 by saying, by no means. By no means. So in this context, Paul is painting our identity with Christ as helping us deal with our sin problem as believers, right? Our fight with sin. Does that make sense to everybody? So this is the context, and I want to kind of dig a little bit deeper into it. So I wanted last week to talk about the fact that we have been placed in Christ. Paul uses that word baptism. You can think of it as being placed into. Right, we have been identified now, placed into Christ. It is a spiritual reality, statement of facts. And if you look at the verb tenses, it's past tense. It's done. Once and for all, it's done. It is a reality. It is fact. It is true. So what I'd like to do tonight is just explain very high level how this reality of being placed in Christ helps us in our day-to-day walk with our struggle with sin, all right? So that's where we're going to go. It is going to be kind of at a high level. It's going to be very fast, and I'll say if you have any questions, please see me sometime, and I'd love to try to walk through it because every time I walk through it with somebody, I get it a little bit better, okay? Does that make sense? So that's kind of where we're going to go tonight. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to read the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. Father, we thank you for Paul's, I thank you for his great mind and the great logic and reasoning that he uses, his skill as a Pharisee, as he was taught in the law, and how he used that to teach the realities of who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ as believers. And Father, my prayer tonight is that I would be clear and necessarily concise that, Father, the truth of our union, our identity with Christ would encourage us in our daily walks with him to live in a manner worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Father, tonight we lift it up to you and ask that your Spirit would work in both my speech, in the hearers' hearts and minds, and mine also, for your glory in our edification. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if we start out at Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that's where we're going to start. And we're going to read through verse 11. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So as we walk through this idea, this concept of somehow our unity in Christ, the spiritual reality of being placed into Christ helps us with our daily walk and our daily confrontation with sin. And Paul explains it in these verses, and we're going to look at three phrases. And the first one is died to sin. We see that in verses 2, 8, and 10. The second is set free from sin, which is in verse 7. And then the third is consider yourselves dead to sin in verse 11. So Paul's argument about how we defeat sin, how can we live in sin, starts in verse 6. And he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So the thought flowed this way. Our old self was crucified with Jesus. As I said last week, that was our old self, our old life before Christ, before we were saved. So in my case, it was that man that as a high schooler was a wannabe jock, chasing girls that didn't want to have any part of me, drinking beer, and whose goal in life was to get a degree to fix television sets, move to Hawaii, marry a Hawaiian babe, and live on the beach. Yep. That old man died in Christ in July 1978. That man is dead. That old self is gone, right? And that is the case for each one of you before you were born again, or as you were born again. That person that you were before you were saved has died. It's been crucified with Christ. So that's Paul's first point. It's dead and gone, and a new life has come. It's been raised up with Christ. Our old self died, our old man died, for the express reason that the body of sin, referenced in verse 6, might no longer reign or have dominion or authority in our new lives. Okay? So we see that phrase, in order that, is a reason. When you see that word, think of, okay, he's going to tell me why, or the reason why he just said that, right? And that is, we were crucified so that, or our reason is that a body of sin might be brought to nothing. That word nothing has the idea of authority or dominion, right? It doesn't rule over us anymore. It doesn't have a sway in us anymore. And the result of that overthrow is that we wouldn't be slaves to sin. That's that phrase, so that. That's the reason why, or the end result. So that we would not be slaves to sin. We wouldn't be slaves any longer. So that's the flow of thought. You all know that for the time being, that this new man is in an earthly body. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4, Paul talks about vessels in earth, being placed in earthen vessels. We have this tent that longs to be, that is temporary. And despite our old man being crucified, our new man wrestles with what Paul calls the body of sin. And we struggle with temptation internally from the old sinful nature that is associated with our bodies, with our flesh, the temptations of living in a fallen world, and from our adversary Satan. But Paul tells us that this body of sin might be able to lose its power to rule over the new man. There's a little bit of doubt there in that word might be able, because there's something that has to happen on our part. And I think you know this as you struggle in my life. Sometimes it doesn't feel like I have this dominion over sin or over my temptations, right? That is the reality, because we're in this tent, Paul would call it, from 2 Corinthians 5. We live in a fallen world, and we have an adversary that's after us, but it, by God's grace, is losing its power. And that's the idea that Paul's wanting us to get to, is that it should be losing its power as we grow. And it can, because in Christ we died to sin. That's Paul's argument. We died to sin. This death to sin does not mean that we are unresponsive like a dead man to sin, because every one of you, I would bet, still gets tempted by something, don't you? Right? For me, there's this donut shop up in town, and they make the world's best sour cream glazed donuts. And I drive by that store, and I can hear them calling me, okay? So that is still a temptation, right? It's still there. But by God's grace, as I've matured in Christ, it has less and less sway, all right? So that's the idea that we're seeing. It's not by gritting our teeth and repeating, I'm dead to that lust that I see. It's not that I'm gritting my teeth saying, I'm dead to that donut, because I'm not dead to that donut. I want it. I want to eat it. And my problem is, I don't want to eat just one. I want to eat three. And maybe go for a fourth if I can, right? That sinful temptation, if we just grit our teeth and say, I'm dead to it, I'm dead to it, I'm dead to it, I'm dead to it, is not going to work. We're never going to lose it, because that body of sin is still in us, right? So the next thing is to try to figure out what does Paul mean, says that we died to sin. And if you notice in verses 2 and 8, it's reference to us. In verse 10, it's a reference to Christ. By the rules of interpretation, the phrase has to mean the same thing in relation to us as it does in relation to Jesus. So the question is how did Jesus die to sin? And he couldn't have died to sin in the way that I just described, or a lot of people tell us that we're dead to sin, because that would mean that Christ would have had to be alive to sin in the first place to have died to it. Does that make sense? Okay. And we know that's not true, don't we? Christ never had sin. He was perfect. And we reject the very notion that Jesus was somehow alive to sin, that he could die to it. So Christ did not die to sin in this way, and we have not died to sin in this way. It's not that I'm dead to the temptation. It's not that I'm dead to the lust. It's not that I don't want those sour cream glazed donuts in them. I'm going crazy just thinking about them now because I want one, right? Because I'm talking about it. It's not that I'm dead to it. Like, it doesn't have its desire that it's always had over me. Does that make sense? I want to be clear about that. I want to be really clear about this. Okay. So what does it mean? So, in Romans, sin and death are associated with offense and its just judgment. As seen in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Christ died, therefore, to sin in the reality that he bore sin's just judgment and paid its penalty. And we know that he did that where? On the cross, right? At Calvary. And after 3 hours, he said, it is finished, and the payment is made in full. The resurrection is proof that his death was satisfactory to the Father, for the payment of the sin penalty of everyone who would believe. And he now lives forever to God. So here's where it gets a little interesting. In our union with Christ, we died to sin in the same manner. By our union, by being placed into Christ. We have died to sin in the sense that in Christ we have borne and paid our sin penalty. We do not share in the offering of that sacrifice, but we do share in the benefit of Christ's work on the cross. Does that make sense? So somehow, some spiritual reality that in Christ we died, and when we died, our sin penalty was taken care of because we died in Christ. We died in Christ. And that kind of gets us to our next. We died in Christ, and the meaning of this is, let me read that statement. We do not share in the offering of Christ's sacrifice, but we do share its benefits because of our union with Jesus. This is the meaning of 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, because we have reached this conclusion that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That body of sin, the sin penalty that we had was put to death at Calvary with Christ because of our union with him. So the question now is, how can our death that is united to Christ lead to overcoming this body of sin that we're in now? Our sin nature still at work in us. So the answer is in verse 7. For we know one has died, for one who has died has been set free, or better, has been justified from sin. That word, I went and looked at several versions today of the scriptures, and every one of them has this idea of set free, right? Does anybody have anything that says anything different in verse 7? It all says set free mostly, right? Well, if you want to circle that, and if you're a circular, that word is actually the same word that gets translated justified 15 times in the book of Romans. And what has happened in our death with Christ, because we are in him, the sin penalty was paid in full for us because we were in Christ. He made the sacrifice, we get the benefits. Okay, I want to make sure that we didn't die in Christ to take care of our sins. Christ died to take care of our sins, and by being united to him, by our identity being in him, the sin penalty for each one of us was taken care of. Does that make sense? I see some frowns. Okay, I see some frowns, and like I said, this is pretty high level. I could tell you that I spent a lot of time working through this as I read it. So the only way to be justified from sin is to bear its penalty. And John Stott writes this. He said, we deserve to die for our sin. By union with Jesus Christ, we did die, not in our own person, that would have meant eternal death, but in the person of Christ, our substitute, with whom we have been made one by faith. And by union with the same Christ, we have risen again to live a life of a justified sinner, a life that is altogether new. The old life is finished. We have died to it. So these two parts of the equation of defeating sin as believers are stated facts resting in our union with Jesus because of our identity in Jesus. The old man died, was crucified with Christ AD 30. Because of our union in Christ, our sins were justified by our death with him in AD 30. Okay, and that breaks its dominion. That is the means by which our sin no longer has control over us. Does that make sense? Okay, I see some shaking of heads. But there's a part that we have, and this is in verse 11, and it's a command. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here are both parts of our union with Christ at work, our identity with Christ at work. And it's a work that occurs in our minds, in our reasoning, and in our thinking. The point Paul is making in verses 7 and 10 is that Christ's death was a death to sin. In paying its penalty in his resurrection was a resurrection to God. Now he sits at God's right hand. If we have been united with him, and we have at salvation, and identify ourselves in him, as Paul says, we have died to sin, paid its penalty in our death with Jesus, and we have risen in a new life to God. That's a mouthful. Everybody's with me so far, right? There's a transaction that's happened. We must believe it. And here's the reckoning that goes on. These are great, mysterious facts, but facts nonetheless. And it's really, you know, as I thought about this, it's difficult because what Paul is saying is, guys, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this no longer has to rule over you. When that donut calls my name as I drive by the shop, I do not have to stop like I used to have to stop to get one, right? I'm going to address the men here. Men, do you know that it's getting warmer? And you know what happens when it gets warmer, right? Young ladies start wearing tighter shirts and shorter shorts. And that lust does not have to control me anymore. Because that was part of the old man. And that old man died with Jesus in AD 30. It is a process. It is our sanctification. It's the process of making us holy. And it's at work in our lives, right? The great news is that while we have to reckon, we have help reckoning, right? Considering. We have help. And that help comes through the Holy Spirit and what John Owen, that 17th century Puritan pastor I mentioned, talked about last week, calls habitual grace. And in the work of our life, in the work of sanctification, God provides grace and he provides the Holy Spirit to help remind us of who we are in him. And that habitual grace works at changing our very nature, right? Because I bet all of you, as you have matured in Christ, you see Jesus as being more beautiful now than you did whenever you were saved. That your hearts, for the most part, are softer now than when you were saved. And that work is a continuing work. I am not saying that we will in this life be able to defeat it permanently, because I don't think we will. And what I'm finding as I grow older in Christ, and I'm probably older than, oh man, I think I'm probably older than half of you at least, that as I mature in Christ, that the things Jesus starts working on now in my life are a lot different than they were when I was younger. He's talking about my real character flaws now, my pride. He's working on my quick judgments that I make in my mind. And he's still working on those donuts, by the way, because I can still hear him calling. Okay? Mark, right? Okay. So that's the idea that I just wanted to leave you with, right? The principles and Jesus being full of mercy and grace, he knows we need the help, and he has provided that in our sanctification via the Holy Spirit and via the work of the Spirit in habitual grace that he's purchased for us. So, lest anybody think I'm a genius, I want to tell you that I got help. So the exposition on Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 is by this, I read this from this book by John Stott. This came highly recommended to me by some folks in my counseling class. This is out of print, and if you find one, be ready to pay $20 for it, at least $20. This one's pretty well marked up before I got it, and all I did was mark up on it some more. If you have questions, because it is a little confusing, and I've had to work through, this is the twice through this part of the book, and I'm just starting to really kind of understand it a little. Every time I explain it, I understand it a little bit better. And the next one is this book by Mike McKinley called Friendship with God. This book talks much about the grace that Christ has purchased for us and how it works in our lives and how we can draw closer to him because of it. He talks about habitual grace in here. That's one that statement I used. So that is what I have to say. In Christ, because we have an identity in Christ, we have all that we need to overcome, to fight the battle that our sin nature wages against us because of our own flesh, because of the temptations of living in a fallen world, and because of our adversary, the devil. He gives us the tools that we need to win. We just must, we have to start thinking about it and reckoning that that is the case. And with the Spirit's help and ask him for help when you start reckoning it, especially when temptation comes.